2 Corinthians chapter 2. For the sake of time, we just read one verse, and then after that we have a number of verses to read, and what our brother has touched on confirmed to me that the thoughts I had in mind I should share with you briefly. He came so close to some of the things I had in mind, I wondered if he was going to leave me with very much extra to say. And I don't propose to take very much time, but I do hope to give you a number of headings for your further consideration. In fact, I hope to do this myself, because the passages I want to read and the few things I want to say, actually, at the present time, I have them in my computer as an article for one of our magazines. So if the Lord will, it should appear later after I have prayed more about it and thought a little bit extra about it too. But it is verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we Christians, not the world. From the platform I see myself, I look to the back seat, and there's a danger. I'm sure if someone told us there was a danger of a bomb going off underneath, we would take it seriously. Well, there is danger here, lest Satan, the one we have heard a little bit about, lest he gets an advantage on us, lest he steal a march on us, lest he drags us down, lest he harms your assembly and my assembly, because Paul says here, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I've read this verse often in the past. I don't mean publicly. And I have asked myself the question, now, how do you stand in relation to Paul? Paul could say, put it in writing, and we're reading it here hundreds of years later. I know him. I know what he's up to. And I just wonder if you and I can say the same. So what I propose to do is just to read some verses and show the machinations of Satan and what he's up to, what he has been doing, what he has done, and what he would love to do with you and me as God's people today. So we are going to go back to the beginning and Genesis chapter 3. And you know the story. With an audience like this, I can take certain liberties. I suppose I could stand without reading the scripture and refer to the other passages, but I don't want to do that. If you're making notes, just jot down Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know. Now notice this. I'm God. God said, but you just listen to me. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Coming between God and man, and coming in a very cunning way. And if there is one lesson we need to learn, it is this. Don't give room to the devil. We read that in the New Testament. If they had wanted to know the difference between good and evil, what should they have done? Why not inquire of the Lord? He is the source of all wisdom. And I have known of young people particularly, and they have been seduced along these lines. They think that really to cope with the world at the present time, you need to, well, at least try to understand the unsaved people. You see, you have been brought up in sheltered circumstances, and you don't know very much about the thinking of the people of the world. And if you would just venture a little bit into their psychology and their way of thinking, you'd be able to cope with them better and be more useful for the Lord. That's sitting over again, coming between God and man. Well, now, secondly, we are going to read that he comes between man and man. And we're going to go to 1 John chapter 3. And not only between man and man, I'm going to skip over that one, but between brother and brother. Have you ever known of this? Have you ever known of something arising between a couple of brethren in your assembly, or a brother in A assembly against someone in B assembly? And outwardly, oh, the reason is so-and-so. The reason is here, friends. The reason is here. Satan is busy. Where? In the hearts of the Christians, causing suspicion, causing misunderstanding, actually here causing death. How do I know? 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Then marvel not if the world hate you. You only expect that from the world. But between brother and brother, you expect this brotherly love. We have the same father. We are in the same family. We are brethren in the Lord. But now Satan comes in between. But you say, I didn't read that in the book of Genesis. No, but the Holy Spirit is telling us now. Satan was behind it, breaking into that family. And do I need to elaborate that? I don't. I remember one Saturday evening, I was getting ready for the Lord's Day. Someone unexpectedly came on the phone and said, I understand you have something against me. Well, that was new knowledge to me. He was the type of brother I would meet casually and shake hands with. I didn't know a great deal about him. And I tried to play it cool and said, well, that's news to me. Could you give me some details? Well, he said, oh, brother, I've known for years, and I have every confidence in him. Well, I said, could I get his name and speak to him? If there's been some misunderstanding, he wouldn't do that. Well, I said, as far as I'm concerned, this is a mystery. We have to leave it there. Why? What does it say? That evil one, he'll come between you and me, my brother. We live in the same city, might live in the same street, might be in the same assembly. But look, Satan, might I use blunt language, is hell-bent on what? Driving a wedge between me and my brethren, right from the front to the back. Nothing would please him better than to get a wedge in this conference, and you misconstrue what I have said. Instead of being like this, we're like that. Who does it? Satan. We are not ignorant of his devices. Let Satan get the advantage of us. Now, coming between God and the saints, shall we look at the book of Job, chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. I remember once back in the north of Ireland, a brother pointing out, you know, they did some ploughing in the autumn, and they would plough a field this way, the length of the field. But when spring came, they did cross ploughing. They didn't have all the instruments you have today. And apparently this is what Satan was doing. He was going to and fro, and then up and down, so as to miss nothing. Do the job thoroughly. That's what he is doing. And look, he knows the address of every assembly. He knows the address of every Christian. And here was a real gentleman, one of God's nobility. And Satan had his eye on him. Read chapter 1, what he did. But read on here. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou, Satan, movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Godly man, good man, read chapter 1. And if you think life has treated you badly, I tell you, you should read this chapter again. Absolutely everything taken from him that he held dear. We read that Satan was grieved because God had put a hedge around him. He said, if I could only get through that hedge, I know what I would do. And God gave him permission. And he took calamity after calamity after calamity and just hurled them into the life of this man. And on top of it all, his health broke down. And there he was, but still holding fast to God. And God said to Satan, Look, you're doing everything you can to turn me against my friend Job. And when the friends came along, I sometimes wonder if Satan was not behind some of the things they said. Some of their barbed words must have cut the man to his heart. See, possibly they felt that they were trying to help him. But some of the things they said certainly gave him no comfort, very little help. Who was behind it? I don't believe these men came in a spiteful mood. You know, I've heard people speak about these men as if they had it in for Job and was trying to discourage him more and more. What they said might come through that way, but actually, I believe that today we would say these were three good, sensible elder brethren trying to help the man. But they didn't know what was taking place in the background. It's Satan moving God as best he could to turn against his friend. Not the end of it all. I know what I would say to Satan. I would say, what a shame. To God and Job, I would say, what a triumph. Great triumph. Satan doing his best to pull the man down. Now, we're going to go to the prophecy of Zechariah. Satan coming between God and the saint. Want us to see him coming between God and the backslider. Chapter 3, verse 1. He showed me Joshua, a high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now that word resist, The Hebrew is Satan, S-A-T-A-N. It means to oppose. And that is what the name Satan means. The devil is a word that basically means the accuser. You know, you read about the word ballistics, things that are thrown. Satan will throw darts at us. But this here means the one who opposes God and opposes men. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now this brings before us, of course, the state of Israel. But in this I can see a picture of the individual backslider. And he's maybe trying to get back to God, and God wants to draw him back. It's a wonderful thought. We need to pray for the backslider, because Satan is against him too. And these garments, of course, were so different from the garments of glory and beauty that the high priest would wear in the exercise of his office before the Lord. And now he's in filthy garments. It is representative, of course, of the nation. But I want to apply it to the individual. And I tell you, Satan not only tries to keep the sinner from coming to Christ, Satan tries to keep the backslider from coming back to Christ. And I tell you, it is not easy. I remember a brother telling me, an old man, talking about his son. He said he was a fine young man going on for God. He turned aside and got into the world. But we prayed for him. God began to work in his heart. And he said, you talk about a sinner under conviction. He said, our Tommy had greater conviction coming back to Christ than he ever had coming to Christ as a sinner. He said he used to come from work in the evening, and he felt he didn't want to eat or eat very little. He went off his food. And he said we could hear the sobs of him in his bedroom. Said you'd have felt the door almost shaking sometimes. He had to sober himself up and control himself to go back to work the next day. When he returned again into the bedroom, why, Satan standing to resist him, to keep him from getting back to God and being useful in the service of the Lord once again. Do we know of backsliders in our families, amongst our friends, possibly connected with our own assembly? Brethren, shall we pray for them? They need our prayers. Coming back now to chapter where we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now you know what happened. There was a man who did get away from God, got into sin, not properly disciplined at first. As the result of Paul's first epistle, he was dealt with, and apparently there had been repentance. Now the question of restoration. And this is always a great issue. It has caused division in many assemblies. Half of the assembly thinks he should be received back. The other half thinks no. One would say, well, he's repented because he's sorry for himself. He's not sorry for his sin. And some will say, well, I think we should bring him back because he has shown a desire to be back amongst us again. The old sin he has finished with. But now the apostle says, Satan not only turned that man aside, he was successful there, but he has designs against the whole assembly. There is this danger that even as you see him come through the door, the first thing in your mind will be not he's a brother in the Lord, but that's the man who sinned that we had to discipline. And possibly possibly for years. And he comes through the door, and particularly if he gets onto the platform or takes any part in the meeting, the very first thing is in your mind, the sin. Satan can get an advantage on us. We are not ignorant of his devices. He can use different things. You please think them through. And I speak with experience. I've known of men who've sinned. Sometimes I wish I had a knife sharp enough just to cut his sin out of my mind. I don't think it does me much good. Satan wouldn't like me to forget. Satan would like me to remember it and keep it there. We are not ignorant of his devices. And finally, shall we turn to Matthew chapter 4. An attempt by Satan to come between the Father and the Son. Do you notice at the end of chapter 3, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There is no doubt about it. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now we know this story. I'm not going to go into the details, but will you please notice that Satan comes using the word of God himself. He says, "If you are the Son of God." What was that I heard on the banks of Jordan? "You are proclaimed as the Son of God." Well, if you are the Son of God, what father would see his son hungry? And if a father saw his son hungry, of course, he wouldn't blame him if he went seeking food or accepted food. And God's Son, you know, should have the very best, the kingdoms of the world included. And Christ said he was the dependent one. Although he was God manifest in flesh, he was the dependent one. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Not what goes into my mouth, but what comes from God's mouth. The kingdoms of the world, I'll get them, but not from Satan's hand. And friend, we see signs of his coming on every hand. And he will receive the kingdoms of this world. And because he did not accept them from Satan, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. And soon he will come in the glory and power and dispatch Satan to the lake of fire. Then and only then will the people of God be outside gunshot range of the one who is the enemy of God and the enemy of men. What are we going to do in all these things? Satan at work in the world, Satan at work in families, Satan at work in assemblies, Satan at work in the individual. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.